Let's pray. God, I thank you for the fact that we are yours, every single one of us. You are for us, not against us. You are with us, not apart from us. May we recognize that this morning. And so for some of us here, when it comes to today, when it comes to this past week, when it comes to this next week, we are filled with anxiety. We may have fears, stress, a massive mountain of what ifs. There's all kinds of things that we wrestle with day in and day out, but yet here we are, right here, right now. And in this very moment, may we know that it's going to be okay. Because we are yours. Love you, Jesus. In your name. We all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. You may be seated. How are we doing? Okay. I had this song stuck in my head, and I just want to say it, not sing it. But have I told you lately that I love you? How's that to change the environment? You know, it's like, hey, man, I kept sitting there like, have I told? No. Why, God, is it that whenever the Santa Ana winds show up, there are no waves? What's up with that? Like, really? Come on now. Staring at the ocean, I'm like, this is the perfect ingredients. All there needs to be is a little pulse, and it's flat. Well, maybe a little bit. I looked at the camera right before I got on stage. It's a little bit. But still, it's like, come on now. It's like once in a blue moon it happens. Speaking of blue moons, there's going to be one. You know that? A full moon in 1 month. There's two of them. It's called a blue moon. Hey, it's not a beer. It's a blue moon. Right? That's that thing. It's going to happen. That's kind of cool. And you're like, what is he doing? What am I talking about? I don't know. Just stuff that's coming to my head. Let's move on. This is going to be fun. We are in the middle of a series where we are looking at Paul writing a letter to a group of people in a place called Philippi. It's called Philippians. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue in that series. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the latter part of that chapter, starting in verse 27. We're also going to jump to Acts chapter 16. So, I know I talk fast. I'm fully aware of that. What I'm telling you right now is to prepare yourself if you have a Bible and you're like, what? Where are we going? Acts 16, Philippians chapter 1. That's it. Cool? And what Paul's going to talk about today is he's going to talk about dual citizenship, being a dual citizen. You ready for that? Sound good? Okay, here we go. Verse 27 says this. I'm going to read the whole thing in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down. Paul says this. Above all, you must live as citizens of where? Where? Heaven. Also known as the kingdom of God when it comes to Jesus' terms. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you will know that I am still in the midst of it. So there it is. Let's break it down. Paul says, above all, you must live as citizens of where again? Heaven. Now, he's saying this because he is telling them, I want you to conduct yourself. I want you to live in a certain way. You are citizens of Rome, is what he's talking about, essentially. They know what a citizen is like. Philippi is a Roman colony. Paul is in the epicenter of the Roman Empire, which is Rome itself in prison. And when it comes to Romans, they talk a certain way, Latin. They dress a certain way, funny. You know, they've got all these things that they do that they're Romans. That's what Romans do. Romans act like Roman citizens. And Paul is bridging the gap, and he's saying, I want you to up the ante because I want you to recognize that you're not just a citizen of Rome. You're first a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God. And I want you to then conduct yourself. I want you to live as if you are already a part of it, in it. And so he says, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy to essentially the good news or the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are flawed, sinful, messed up people, but we are more loved and accepted by God than we've ever believed. And as a result of that love, as a result of God's unending pursuit of you, as a result of God's unending love, it radically changes our lives. The gospel is a proclamation that we now have victory, that death has been defeated. And as a result, we have love and life and joy and peace and forgiveness and restoration. New birth is what it's called. Newness exists now because of the gospel. And Paul is saying, I want you to conduct your lives in a manner that's worthy to that reality. That you're a new creation. That you're a new person. Now, what exactly does that look like? How do we conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy to that reality? Well, luckily, Jesus shows us. You see, just before Jesus was about to create dual citizens, essentially, just before he was about to leave earth and go into the heavens or into the kingdom of God and sit at the right hand of the Father, before he's about to do that, he tells his disciples, I want you to do one thing. While I'm gone, I'm coming back, but while I'm gone, I want you to do just one thing. I want you to focus on this one thing, that this is what it looks like to be a citizen in Rome, or a citizen in Jerusalem, and also a citizen in heaven. I want you to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call that what? The Great Commission. I want you to go and make disciples. Not go make disciples. There's a difference. I want you to go and make disciples. In other words, I want you to go and live your life. And while you're living your life, make some disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are people who follow people closely and learn from the way they live their life. They're influenced by someone. And what Jesus is essentially saying is saying, look, when you live your life, recognize that people are watching how you live. They're paying attention. For parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're watching you, whether you know it or not. And then when they do something and it's not appropriate, you're like, oh my gosh, they just did that because I do that. Dang it. Right? Like myself. When I do something stupid, I smack myself on the forehead. I don't know why I do it. I just do it. The other day, my daughter, what is she doing? She drops something. She goes, oh, dang it. Boom. Hits herself on the forehead. I'm like, what? I do that. Dang. You know? It's like, oh no, that my child is my disciple. She's following me. She's following me. Where you work, you have disciples. They're around you. They're watching you and how you respond or how you react. They're watching you. They're learning from you. And your neighborhood, your neighbors, they're watching you. Whoa. They're watching the way you live your life. And Jesus is saying, be aware of that. And as a result of that, I want you to do something with that. I want you to recognize the influence that you do have so that when you live and people are seeing that happen, I want you to immerse them. I want you to be on offense. I want you to immerse them. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to baptize them, which means to immerse. It's like when you dive into a pool, you are immersed in the water. I want you to immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of does not mean saying the name. We go, in the name of Jesus. Be healed. In the name of does not mean saying in the name of. In the name of, in a Jewish mindset, means in the way of. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to immerse them in the way of what God has already been doing. I want you to immerse them in my unending love. Now go and live that way. To know that whoever is around you, they're watching you and influence them and lead them in such a way that you immerse them in my unending radical love so that they too can know that they are loved and accepted. I want you to recognize that you're not just citizens of the United States of America. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first, and I want you to immerse people in the love of God. That's what he's saying. But how does that work? How do we do that? Paul goes on. And he says this, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are what? Standing together with what? One spirit, one purpose. That word in the Greek, standing together, has this image of standing firm with arms linked together. And I couldn't help but looking at this image when I was reading this. Here's an image of what this part is saying in the Greek. We can put that right there. That's what it looks like. Now, maybe it's because Martin Luther King Jr. Day was just recent, but that's what it looks like, people linked together. And it's not just people linked together, it's also different people linked together. It's not just different people linked together, it's also age gaps linked together. It's unified, different people coming together after one purpose. And what's that one purpose? The radical love of God. And so what do? We stand together and we unify after that one purpose. And we stand together for God's love. And as we stand together for God's love, it means that we're not going to be swayed by other stuff that knock us down. We're not going to be swayed by evil. We're not going to be swayed by which just tears us apart. We're not going to be swayed by gossip. We're not going to be swayed by slander or hatred or bigotry or racism or sexism or whatever else it is, because you want to know what? We are what? Citizens of heaven. And in God's kingdom, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation worships him together as one. One, unified, together. There's no segregation. There's no nothing. There's no socioeconomic status. There's no better this or better that. There's none of that. We are all one in his kingdom. And that's where we are citizens. And we bring that down to the United States of America. And we link together and we love every single person the same. And we push forward in that way. Do you feel me? I'm yelling. I'm sorry. I love this stuff. I'm like, ah. Because I see it all around. I'm like, if we could just stop the petty stuff and link together and focus on what matters most, God's unending love. Let's focus on what he's already called us to do to begin with and immerse people in God's love. Let's link together, stand firm together and do that. Now there's a problem though, because we're going to go up against a very dark society. We're going to go up against a very harsh reality. That we're going to go up against evil. And that ain't easy. And so Paul begins to use these words. Notice this. He says, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. And then he says, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Fighting together for the good news. We are linked together and we are fighting together. We are not, here's the problem. The problem is this, is that for Christians, I think for a lot of them, at least I just feel this way, maybe it's not the reality for you, but this is how I feel. I feel like we are known more for what we are against than what we're for. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I want you to fight for something. I don't want you to fight against something. I want you to fight for something, because we're on the offense here. Because victory has already been won. We are pushing victory out into the world so that they can see and feel and know and experience God's radical love. I want you to fight for that together, unified. And I want you to push forward into that darkness. I want you to fight for it. You're not fighting against, you're fighting for. And by fight, it's not like UFC. We're not taking Bibles and pounding people in the face with it. You didn't do any good. That would hurt too, because those things are heavy. Unless you got like Gideon's one or a small one, that might be too bad. Fighting in the Greek means to strive. Like an athlete that takes day in and day out and striving after a goal. They're pushing forward against opposition after opposition after opposition. You know, they're like, just doing it, Nike. You know, it's like, they didn't pay me to say that, but that's what they're doing. Like, they're just going for it. They're striving. They're striving. The Winter Olympics is coming up. How many of you are excited to see the Winter Olympics? That's what I thought. That's what I was anticipating. It's like, hey, I'm kind of into ice skating once every 4 years. It's cool. Side note, you got to watch the opening ceremony. And the reason why I say you got to watch the opening ceremony is because what you're going to see is you're going to see North Korea and South Korea entering in together under a different flag. Does that just mean that we have to always have the Winter Olympics to make that happen? Because I'm down. I'm game. That sounds great. That's unbelievable. My grandfather fought in that war. It still exists today. We still see that separation. And don't be confused. Don't think that it's all like, you know, they're still there. There's still that tension. But it's going to be something, I think it's just like, wow, that image alone the world will see, and that's beautiful. And maybe it's just that. Maybe it's just an image. I don't know. But there's something about Olympic athletes that I love because they're striving so hard. They're training day in and day out to get that gold medal. And there's one thing in the Winter Olympics that I love, and it's the thing called the skeleton. And the skeleton, you know the bobsled? That 500-pound piece of steel that goes down a hill of ice tube thing? That's like the most insane thing in the entire planet. That is so awesome. What idiots? Who thought that? I got an idea. Let's get some buddies. We're going to put ourselves in a 500-pound tube thing. And don't worry, because we're going to go down this ice chute, and we're gonna try and go down the fastest possible. Well, how are you going to stop? We're not even going to worry about that. We're just going to go. I swear, the people who live up where there's snow are crazy. The more I hang out with those people, I'm like, dude, you are insane. And then someone said, I got a better idea. I want to go by myself. And I want to get on a little rickety one. And I want to go head first. But don't worry, I'll wear a helmet. These dudes on the skeleton lay down on this little, they call it the skeleton because that's like a bony like sled thing. And I'm like, yeah, right. They call it a skeleton because you're going to die, buddy. You're dead. Because I don't know how you live. They hit 4 to 5 G's doing this. And they go an average of 80 miles an hour. And we get to watch it soon. That's awesome. At the comfort of our home, we get to watch a guy that's stupid enough to go headfirst down an ice chute. It's like, what? And he's been training for years. That's crazy. I love it. I love it. I love it. Here's the thing with the Olympics. All of these guys and girls have been striving, have been working hard, have been pushing forward against their oppositions of whatever goal it is that they need to get. And that's the idea that Paul's evoking here, that we stand together in unity. But we're not just standing in place. We're standing, moving forward, striving together. And how do we strive together? What does it look like to push God's love into a dark environment? What does it look like to push God's love in a world that is filled with hate? What does it look like? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what it looks like. Sometimes we're patient with those around us. We're kind. We celebrate others. We honor others. We're selfless. We're not easily angered. We're not keeping a record of wrongs with our spouse, preach it, or with our neighbor, preach it a little bit more, or with our boss. We don't keep a record of wrongs. Rather, we extend love, mercy. We don't delight in evil. Rather, we rejoice in Jesus, who is the truth. We protect the least of these, the marginalized, the outcasts, the orphans, the widows, the fatherless. We're always hoping, always trusting, always persevering, and we never, ever give up. That's what it looks like to move forward, to strive together in ushering in God's radical love into this world. Because remember, we are first citizens of heaven. Other people will tell you that you are first some other citizen. I'm sorry to say you're not. You are first a citizen of heaven. And as a result of that, you find wherever you are standing, whatever ground you're standing on right now, and that could be the United States of America, then so be it. I love this country. I appreciate everyone in this country. And I'm just saying that right now, when it comes to us as Christians, we are first citizens of heaven. We find ourselves citizens of the United States of America. And as a result of that, this is where we are, and then this is where we go. We go out from here, and we love people as God loves us. We love them as if we are already in God's presence. Amen? Paul goes on, and he begins to transition here. He begins to not just tell them, I want you to do this, but I want you to recognize that when you do this, and this is how you do this, stand together, stand firm, fight for the faith, strive together, push God's love into the world. Let them know about how loved and accepted they are. Let them know about our victory. But know that when you do that, opposition is going to occur. It's going to happen. And so he goes on and says this. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. Now, what kind of enemies would the people in Philippi have? Two kinds of enemies. That we know of, at least. One of the enemies that Paul even talks about, I don't know if he's talking about them here, but one of the enemies that he does talk about are, there's a group of people that are going around and they're preaching a false gospel. That wherever Paul goes, they kind of show up a little bit later, and he calls them false teachers. He calls them enemies. Enemies to the gospel. Now, what does that mean, false gospel? False gospel is anything that is added on to it. The gospel says that there is nothing that you can do. It is not on your own work. It is solely on what Jesus has already done. Now believe it or trust it, receive it, it's yours. And then false teachers come along and they go, and you got to get circumcised. At least that's what these guys were saying. That in order for you to be in, you got to do a couple things to get in. And Paul's going, what? No. That's not it at all. Don't believe it. It's bogus. And as a result, you can hear the false gospel because the false gospel has verbiage that has been the same since it's been ushered in. And that verbiage excludes. That verbiage isolates and puts one person over here and another person over here. That verbiage creates lists of things that segregate people so that we are disunified, not unified. You see the trick? It creates these criteria in which you have to achieve in order for you to receive, and that's bogus because we've been loved all along. We've been loved all along. And Jesus is coming in and telling us, hey, I love you. And that's it. And that's it. And so Paul says that those are enemies, and they're enemies that are coming into the church of Philippi because some of these people are believing that lie of like, okay, well, I gotta do that in order to get that. And Paul's going, no. God loves and accepts you even while you were still in rebellion against, not for, doing stupid stuff. Even in that moment, God loves you. Now, do you believe that? If you do, it's yours. Trust it. It's yours. You don't have to perform. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Right? Just trust. That's the reality of it. And Paul has to combat that. That's what the whole letter of Galatians is all about. He has to combat that over and over and over again. That's an enemy. But I don't think that's necessarily the enemy that Paul's talking about here. I think what he's talking about is the Roman Empire. That you're going to have oppressors. You're going to have people who are against you. I think that's why he's using those words like stand firm and fight. He's using words like that because that's the reality when it comes to when you live in a hostile territory, is you got to do that. And basically what he's saying is, even though you are Roman citizens, when you love like this, you're going to have enemies. And you could very well have the government be your enemy so that you are now an enemy of the state. Even though you are a Roman citizen, remember you are first a citizen of heaven. And the irony is Paul's saying that, be prepared for that. And Paul's in prison in Rome, right? He's already been in prison for what he has been doing in loving people. And so he's saying, just get ready for that. It's going to happen. Then Paul says this in verse 29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Notice how he says in the beginning that not only the privilege of trusting Christ, but also the privilege for suffering for him. And that's just kind of the reality that we should expect it, that suffering is a part of loving people. We may suffer trying to extend mercy to our enemies. That could happen. Suffering is a part of it. And when Paul said, and Bill even probably highlighted it last weekend, Paul said when it comes to suffering, suffering is temporary, seasonal. Either you suffer and then it ends and you're in God's presence, or you suffer and it ends and you enter into continuing the work that God is calling you to do on earth. It's temporary. And he tells them, remember, because this has happened to me and you saw it. To which begs the question they have. Yeah, guess where? Acts chapter 16. Let's move to there. And we're going to see what Paul is saying. As we get a glimpse of what Paul is talking about in this letter, we get a glimpse of it happening in action for Paul himself. Acts 16, verse 16 says, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High, or these servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. That would get annoying, you know, after maybe the 10th time, right? So here's what happens. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, just like, oh gosh, that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. And he's like, whew, done with that. That's hilarious to me. Something you got to notice here about demons, and if you look at demons in the New Testament, the demons know a lot about God. Listen to what they say about God because it's true, which says something. You may believe in God. I should say that you may believe about God, but so do demons. What's the difference? They don't know love. You could know about God. Great. But God wants you to know him. He wants you to encounter, to immerse you in his love. And he's inviting you into his very love. It's not just this intellectual assent. This is an experience. This is a reality. This is a dimension in which we do not see. It's the reality of God himself inviting us into his love. Moving on. Verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. They're bummed. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon. I guess there's an inner dungeon. There's like an outer dungeon and an inner dungeon. Sounds bad. And clamped their feet in the stocks. Now watch what happens. Verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They have a captive audience. They can't move. Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, if you're in prison and the door swung open and your chains fell off, what you doing? I'm going to get out of Dodge. See ya. That's rad. I'm out. It's not what Paul does here. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, his worst nightmare coming to a reality. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, as he should. So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself! We're still here, buddy! We haven't left. Why didn't Paul leave? Because the irony is the jailer is the one who's in prison. When you're a citizen of heaven, you see that man and he's in prison and Paul is staying there so he can set him free. He's going to immerse him right now in God's love and watch what happens? The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And they brought him out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe," in other words, trust in the Lord Jesus, "and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. That's the power of God's love, as it can instantly change someone. Never underestimate God's love. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. And this was all happening at night. Verse 35, the next morning, the city officials sent the police to the jailer. City officials send police to the jailer, right? "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." That's called justice. It's called the third way. Can't go into detail about it. Research it yourself. Okay, moving on. Verse 38. What? When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Oh no. So they came to the jail, and what did they do? They apologized to them. That's hilarious. It's like, that's like, come on. Like, that's what you want. It's like, you wrongfully accused me, and now the people who just like have beaten you are like, "We are so sorry. We are so sorry." And Paul's like, "That's what's up. That's why we're doing this right now." So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. "Could you just please go now?" When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia, which was where they planted the church, which means that she was in charge of the church. Moving on. All right. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. And then they left town. So here's what you see here. You see a church being planted in Lydia's home, who was in charge of the church. And you see Paul and Silas pushing into a world that is resisting God's love. And at times there are oppression, at times there are suffering, at times those are happening. And we may experience that too. We may encounter that as well. And I think the beauty of this is, as Paul is writing the letter to the Philippians, the jailer and his homies are part of that church at Lydia's home. And I know that as he's writing to them years later, he's thinking of them. And he's rejoicing in his heart because they have encountered life. They're no longer in prison. They are now freed. You can put chains on Paul, but it don't matter because he's freed. He's freed. So know this, we are dual citizens. While we may be citizens of the United States of America, we are first citizens of God's kingdom. So let's show the world. Let's show the United States of America what it looks like to be citizens of heaven. And let's love people and unify together and push forward God's love into this world. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for how you move and work in and through us. I thank you that you break down the barriers that we create. And you unify us together. You dash the labels. And may we see in that reality that we are all loved. Human beings created by you in the image of you, and we are loved. And in our differences, I'm not even saying that we gotta like, just in our differences, we come together because of your love. And may we strive together and push forward into a world that needs, the world is dying to receive your love. May we recognize it and see it, that we are first citizens of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We love you. In your name, we all said, amen.